first and see if we are developing the same. But in Acts chapter 10, when Luke begins out to pen, is the testimony of what's going to happen. And what we're going to see in Acts chapter 10 is that there's going to be a spiritual breakthrough. We use that term lightly sometimes, but I want you to know this spiritual breakthrough will change Christendom forever. Forever. Because in Luke, in Acts chapter 10, what we'll see is Luke will pen the words where Cornelius and his household will receive Jesus. And what we see there is that Peter, who struggles before he goes to the household, begins to understand that the message of Jesus Christ is no longer just for the Jews, but it is for the entire nation. And again, the entire world, nations and nations. But I want us to understand that before this, likely, Luke would never write anything so blasphemous. What we see here is that God's plan carried through the Jews will go to the entire world, and the face of Christianity will absolutely be altered. We see in Acts chapter 2 where the Jews have received Jesus. Many of those who are Jewish have received Jesus, not all the Jews. But what we see at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is that the Holy Spirit comes down on them. And then we see it again in Acts chapter 8. We see many of the Samaritans, maybe half Jews, who are receiving the gospel, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. And in Acts chapter 10, when the message goes to the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit falls on them. And then we see that even later on, I believe in Acts chapter 18 or 19, where John's followers, the 12 of John the Baptist's followers, who have repented but have not received Jesus, the message is preached to them, and they receive the repentance of Jesus Christ, and they're baptized, and the Holy Spirit falls on them. And by the way, in the Baptist church, when I'm talking about Holy Spirit in these particular instances, these four, get ready for it. It's speaking in tongues. Some of your heads just went up like this. What? Yes, when we see a spiritual breakthrough and where a whole people group receive the gospel and there is a breakthrough in the gospel, in the book of Acts, we see them, the Holy Spirit falling on them, and them speaking in different languages and different tongues. We're going to see something absolutely extraordinary as we continue kind of our series on conversations. We're responsible for those conversations, and God is responsible for the conversions, which, by the way, I don't have time to read the entire chapter 10 or even go into chapter 11, but I do want you to know this, that Peter is a hesitant communicator. That's putting it mildly. In fact, Peter doesn't want to have anything to do with communicating the gospel to a different people group. In fact, I might even say that Peter was even somewhat like Jonah, and that he was thinking, I can never go to the unclean people and proclaim the gospel message. But folks, if you read Acts chapter 10 this morning, and you tell me that the gospel is only for a specific people group, you have not read the book of Acts. Because the gospel knows no ethnic group, it knows no color, it knows the heart of those who repent. It knows no status, it doesn't care about your background, it only knows those who have put their faith and repented and put in their faith in Jesus Christ. I want to make sure that we here understand that the gospel is for all people. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. Is the gospel for Muslims? Yes, absolutely. Is the gospel for Wiccans? Absolutely. The gospel is for every religion under the sun. Now, I want to be very clear about this. I'm not saying it intertwines with those other religions. I'm not saying that you take a part of the gospel and keep those other religions. I'm saying that the gospel message is for anyone who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who will ask for forgiveness of the things that they've done wrong and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that picture in Acts chapter 10. What you're also going to see in Acts chapter 10 is that this Gentile, who again before this, the gospel truly was not for, this Gentile would be one of those Gentiles that we see in the first couple of verses in Acts, who was kind of a God-fearer, code word religious. Code word wanted something in his life. But what we'll see is that that gospel is not fulfilled until the gospel is proclaimed in conversation and that gospel is received in faith and repentance. So the gospel message is for all nations. Look me right in my whites this morning, right here. The gospel is for you. It's for you. Because what I also see over and over and over again is that we try to put the gospel in a specific people group and we equate the gospel with kind of our nation's standing, and that is not accurate. There are many people in America who will die and be separated from a heavenly father because they thought that their patriotism would get them to heaven, and that's certainly not true. And so I would just again proclaim to you, as I have on a number of occasions, that my desire as a pastor is to make sure that I always communicate that clearly. And it is the reason that much of the time you will see me separate patriotism, which I absolutely am, and the gospel. Because there are people who have the gospel and are also American, but to equate Americans as believers is inaccurate. It's inaccurate. The gospel is for all people. And so with that in mind, to be honest with you, as I read through this, I did not prepare for this to be September 11th. I didn't. This weekend, I was reminded and remembered that it was. But I want you to know that the message that we have this morning, again, not prepared as September 11th at all, but what we'll see is that the gospel is more than a nation. It's more than a nation. And ultimately, the greatest sacrifice was made by Jesus Christ. So you have your Bibles. Turn to Acts chapter 10. Again, this story encompasses the entire chapter, the entire Acts chapter 10, and even goes into 11, but we'll just read a couple of verses together, and then we'll put the story back in place. So would you stand for the reading of God's word? Acts chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 42. It says this: "He commanded us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that he is the one appointed by God and to be judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message." Lord, thank you for the privilege of being together, assembled as believers. Thank you for the privilege of being able to have conversations about the gospel. God, thank you for your gospel spreading throughout the world. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of spreading the gospel throughout the world. Thank you for the place that we live. We're thankful for people who have fought and even died for our freedom. But God, this morning is about you and ultimately how you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And God, we will always be thankful for that. And God, we really have nothing to give you in return except for our filth. And you've redeemed that for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. So just to begin, what we see throughout the chapter, Acts chapter 10, we see that Cornelius and Peter, though they were different people in different worlds, they did share a motive. I'm going to try to give you kind of some parallels here, though we know they're not completely parallel because one knew Jesus and one did not know Jesus. That much is clear. But we see Peter and Cornelius, they share this motive. First off, both men were motivated by religion. Now, some of you are saying, well, no, hold on, Adam. Peter believed in Jesus, and so he was not religious. And I know that it's very kind of in vogue these days to talk about how I'm not religious, I have a relationship. Let me explain something to you. I mean, I know that is a cool saying for sure. I am certain that maybe I would have worn that one day. I know that's a great theme for a camp. I'm not religion. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. I get all of those things. Here's the struggle. Jesus was religious. He was religious. He grew up in the temple. Remember that time where he was in the temple and his mom and dad, they left him and mom came and she was a little upset. And Jesus says, I got to be about my father's business. What was he doing with his father's business? He was in the temple. Scripture tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. That wisdom, certainly, he was taking on some of the principles and the ideas and the training of the Jewish community. Jesus Christ was a Jew. He was religious. He was religious. Peter, then, being a follower of Jesus, who also grew up a Jew, he, as he took on the teaching, certainly followed what Jesus was doing. And so when you think about that, Peter and just being with Jesus was religious. Now, make sure you hold on with me for a second, because I don't want to equate something with another. Because the second part of this I want you to know is that Cornelius was religious. If you have your Bibles, and you might want to keep them open this morning. Not that you shouldn't keep them open every morning, but in Acts chapter 10, there's a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. That's verse 1. And in verse 2 of chapter 10, it says, he was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He was devout. He was trying to follow God. In my mind, that equates to religious. Religious. Now, there are some people who will stop right there and say, oh, that's good. He was religious. That means that Cornelius was a believer. And what Peter's job was to do was to kind of come in and confirm or affirm that he was already a believer. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. Wait a minute. Not true. What you'll see this morning in Acts chapter 10, because I think it paints it extremely clearly, is that religion doesn't necessarily equate in a relationship. So again, this morning, is it okay to be religious? Absolutely. But if you are depending on your religion as your relationship with Jesus, what we'll find in Acts chapter 10 is that the religion and relationship can be two separate things. And just because you have a religion doesn't mean you have a relationship. Folks, there are religions, thousands of religions around the world that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is the most important thing. Both men motivated by a religion, trying to be good, trying to do what was right, trying to be upright. They weren't just motivated by religion, though. They were also, in our story for this morning, were motivated by a vision. See, what we see throughout the chapter 10 is that Cornelius, in trying to be an upright man, that was being noticed of God. And the scripture tells us that an angel shows himself to Cornelius, and Cornelius is admonished because he was one who was trying to be an upright man. But Cornelius, in this vision, does realize that that's not sufficient. It's not enough. And so we see Cornelius has a vision, and then we have something that just, I think, if you could just be in Peter's shoes for a minute and kind of see his character for a minute and know that he was one who knew that the gospel had been sent to him, and they were trying to present the gospel to Jews, and then that vision also goes to Peter. And what is that vision? Well, there's a net, and there's four corners, and there are animals on it, clean and unclean. And Peter is told to get up and eat. And Peter is like, no way. I can't do this. He's told to get up and eat again. Peter goes on to tell Cornelius that he saw this vision. And when he explains this to the people who are questioning him, he says, well, I saw the vision three times. I knew exactly what it meant. It meant that nothing is common or unclean. So all of a sudden, Peter, who had grown up a religious person, someone who's tried to be devout, all of a sudden, his whole life, demeanor, and stand on Jesus Christ is about to be fulfilled. Peter is now about to bring the message of Jesus Christ, not to another Jewish family. And we've already, again, seen it with the Samaritans, but it's going to go to the Gentiles. A people, again, Peter will tell us in Acts chapter 10 that it's really illegal for a Jew to spend time with a Gentile. And Peter will be questioned about this over and over and over again. But what we'll see is that God's message knows no bounds. It knows no faces. It knows no culture. Jesus Christ and the message, the gospel message, is for all people. As we continue to read through this and we see this, we know that Peter had been with Jesus, and we know that Cornelius is getting this vision, and we know that Cornelius was an upright, God-fearing man, is what verse 2 in Acts chapter 10 says. I just want to make sure that we answer this question correctly, though. When it says he was God-fearing, does that mean that he was a Christian? Because there are definitely people who have taken this passage to say, oh, he was God-fearing. When you fear God, that means you're a Christian. Not correct. How do I know that? Acts chapter 11, verse 14 says that the message Peter brought to Cornelius was the way that he was saved. Here's what it says in verse 13 and 14 of Acts chapter 11. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in the house and saying, send to Joppa and bring Simon called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all of your household. Well, that Greek phrase is in a future tense. That's why it's rendered in English and in kind of a future tense. And so the message of the gospel would be preached. And that is how Cornelius and the people who are with Cornelius, that message is the way they would be saved. The gospel message would be preached. The gospel message, they would have conversation. And as a result of that conversation, the Holy Spirit would fall and conversion would take place. We know that in Romans chapter 10, we see that conversation, that the gospel being presented, is imperative for people to receive the gospel message. And so we are on the hook for that, folks. We have kind of bought into a light idea of Christianity. And that Christianity is, I'll receive Jesus and I'll get whatever I want. I'll be happy. He'll bless me, bless me, bless me, and I don't necessarily need to give anything in return. And while that may be theologically correct, I want you to know that we can never be truly fulfilled as believers if we are not obedient to the one who gives us life. And what does that mean? That means we're to share the gospel. That we are responsible for conversations. God is responsible for conversion. We are responsible for conversation. We see Peter, who is a reluctant proclaimer of the gospel, go to a place that he doesn't want to go. He proclaims the gospel, and we see that people are saved. Peter and Cornelius, they experience a motive. They also experience together a message. Peter communicates testimony of Jesus Christ. I want you to, if you have your Bibles, and we're just gonna look at this together in Acts chapter 10, verse 36 through 43. right before we got into our passage this morning, we see the gospel message being presented or being communicated or that conversation happening. Here's what it says in verse 34. This is a result of both of them having that vision, of both of them sharing that vision. It says this in verse 34. Now I really understand that God does not show favoritism. Boom. That will strike us all. What do you mean doesn't show favoritism? He likes me more. He likes our country more. Not true. Not true. It's just not true. We like to feel like that, but it is not true. Here's what it goes on to say. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does righteousness is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news, peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. We see that happening in Acts chapter 2. We see the early church being developed. We see Peter saying, repent and be baptized. We see in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falling, and the Israelites who were among this group of people right before the diaspora, what we see is them proclaiming the gospel, and we also see them speaking in tongues. Verse 37, you know the events that took place throughout Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached. What do we say? What do we see? Remember, Jesus took on the baptism. What did he say in the baptism of John? What is that baptism for? That baptism is for repentance. That baptism is for Jesus to give us an example. It goes on. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, verse 38, with the Holy Spirit, was with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil because God was with him. We ourselves were witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and permitted him to be seen. Not seen by all the people, but by us, witnesses appointed beforehand by God who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify. So what you see is Peter is preaching the gospel. Here are some things that I think that we see in this. First off, we see there's no favoritism in verse 36 through 43. Then we see that Jesus was baptized. Then it goes on to say that Jesus went on and continued to do ministry. Then we see his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then ultimately it culminates in people receiving forgiveness because Jesus defeated death. So Peter communicates the testimony of Jesus. Peter also communicates the forgiveness that is in Jesus. The forgiveness that is in Jesus. When you think through this testimony, when you think through these words, Peter says in verse 37 that he speaks these things so that you will know. You know what our conversations are for? So that people will know. Did you know that there are people in Lubbock, Texas who have never heard the gospel message? And by the way, we don't need to wait for a vision from God for us to go to them, nor for them to have a vision to come to us. Though, is that possible that could happen? Certainly, God can do whatever he wants to do. So I think some people say, well, I need to pray about having conversations with people. So, Pastor, you've done really well. You've really motivated me. I'm going to pray about having conversations of the gospel. And I would say to you, while I am thankful that you are praying, do not waste your time praying on whether or not you should or should not have conversations about the gospel. When you received Jesus Christ, you committed that you would have conversations about the gospel. All believers, Christians, as we learned last week, are Christ's men. Jesus spent his time here on earth telling others how they could receive Jesus Christ. Spent his time on earth telling others how they could believe in the gospel, how they could receive forgiveness. Some of us, we like to equate the idea of, I receive Jesus and then I ask for forgiveness of my sins, or I need to change before I come to Jesus. Let me explain something to you. The forgiveness of sins, that process, is your salvation. That is your salvation. Because there's no other way that you can get to heaven unless you have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. I know we don't like the word blood. You know, I try to use it only once or twice a sermon. It's one of those things that's not in anymore in the church. The problem is, Ephesians 1 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sin. So it is, well, it's kind of a pivotal part of the gospel. Jesus' blood covers our sin. Repentance really is what coming to God is. So the question is, what we see Peter proclaiming the gospel, is this kind of a new version? Is it a Gentile version? No, it's the exact same version we've seen before. It's the exact same version. You know why it's a little bit different? I don't know if you've noticed this yet. Pretty extraordinary, by the way. Peter begins to have conversation. He begins to preach. And the preacher's been going maybe 5 or 6 minutes. Okay? He had a full 35-minute sermon ready to go. Probably had some scrolls with him. He's prepared. Maybe even put it on his pulpit. And he's going to proclaim the gospel message to these people. And he gets to, hey, this is how you receive Jesus. And he had a left hook. I am certain of that. I'm certain that he had a powerful last point. But did you see? He doesn't even get to his last point. In verse 43, we see that when he says that Jesus gives us the forgiveness of sin, and he's about to go into, now everybody bow your head and close your eyes. We're going to have an invitation. He doesn't even get that far. In fact, when I was reading this, I'm thinking, it seems pretty brief. Maybe he's just in his intro. Maybe he hadn't gotten to the full part of the message yet, but he doesn't need to. Why? Because the Spirit of God moves. By the way, I think it is crucial for us to hear, because I know we like patterns and we like everything to work in a neat little box. The pattern that we see for the Gentiles is not exactly the same pattern that we see when the gospel was presented to the Israelites. It's not. Because what we see here is a man who was a God-fearer. The Holy Spirit comes down, and then Peter finishes with, why shouldn't they be baptized? Why shouldn't they be baptized? I don't think that we can underestimate how surprised Peter was. This shocks him. There's no question about that. You understand this is complete. I'm coming down here to shock you. It's completely different than what he's ever witnessed or noticed before. Completely different. It did not go into the scope of things. Remember last week, Barnabas gets sent by the church of Jerusalem to go down there and straighten things out. Make sure that everything's going like we at the church of Jerusalem have kind of set up. And it wasn't going that way. And what was Barnabas' response? This is God and this is awesome. I don't know that he used the word awesome, but go with it on there. I've studied the Greek. Not certain that the word awesome was used, but I will say this. He was floored by how God was at work. Peter here, the reluctant servant, floored about how God would work. And as a result of that conversation, Peter and Cornelius, they experience a miracle. They experience a miracle. Sometimes we read the scripture and we think of it just as a book that someone wrote, and we don't make it that these are actual situations going on. Luke is pinning down the testimony of this specific time. And what we see is in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls and the Israelites who were there receive the gospel. Again, not the entire nation. But in Matthew chapter 5, we see that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament covenant. And so the gospel message from Jesus was first to the Jews. Why? So that that message could be fulfilled and go forth. We see it go then to a Samaritan group. Then we see this breakthrough with the Gentiles. And then we see John the Baptist's followers who also receive that message. The Gentiles, then, they are responding to Holy Spirit. No one taught them how to respond to the Holy Spirit, by the way. Wasn't taught. Peter didn't say, hey, I'm gonna preach a message. Everybody sit down, be quiet. I'm gonna preach a message, and at the end of it, you'll respond in this way. Peter was so in awe that what we see is they responded much like those who were at Pentecost. Peter ultimately, in some form or fashion, says, I just experienced a Gentile Pentecost. By the way, what was going on here, Peter will have to defend, right? Peter will have to defend that. He's going to go back and people are going to hear that the message went to the Gentiles. And by the way, Peter, you're not even supposed to be with Gentiles. That's against the law. You're not supposed to be with them. And Peter says, you don't understand. They had the same Jesus, Holy Spirit, that we have. I watched it. I was a part of it. And I couldn't explain it. All I know is that it was God at work. We do see, as we finish in verse 44, that as a result of that, it goes on in verse 47, can anyone withhold water baptism to prevent these people from being baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay for a few days. By the way, why'd they ask him to stay for a few days? Because they're not brothers and sisters in Christ. Jews and Gentiles are now brothers and sisters in Christ. Christians and Muslims who ask for forgiveness in Jesus are united. Again, please don't overthink this. Are you saying that Muslims can go to heaven? I'm saying those who repent. It's what we see in Acts chapter 10. Again, we want to place emphasis on religion. Again, religion is important. But what we see is that the message of the gospel is for everyone. It's for everyone. Again, to be clear, I just feel like I need to say this because I don't know if some of you are getting this. I am not saying you can be Muslim and receive Jesus and stay Muslim. No. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that those who have that religion, who repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus, first can be saved. I'm saying that every person who has a religion that is not of Jesus, who repent and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, can be saved. I'm saying that people with no religion who repent and put their faith in Jesus will be saved. Peter certainly was in awe, certainly struck. Certainly, when he asked, by the way, just real quick tidbits. We also know that Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that you're to repent and be baptized. I mean, baptism becomes a necessary, an essential part of our faith. Why is it? Because it's a public profession of faith. It's us publicly professing our faith. But I want to be clear about this, and I'm certain that I'm going to be strung up about this, okay? But this is a message of no favoritism. This is a message where we see that we can't judge people based on their race, their religion. We see that breakthrough happening. But when Peter asks for these people to be baptized, do you see that Peter does not baptize them himself? In fact, in Acts chapter 11, we see that six brothers have come with Peter, and likely those six brothers are now doing the baptism, which, by the way, one other thing that really strikes us, and again, I'm going to be strung up here, but when they baptize, they're not baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're baptizing in the name of Jesus. Again, we get so caught up in mode, and we get so caught up in, let's do it like we've traditionally done it. What we see in Acts chapter 10 is sometimes those things that we've done traditionally are not accurate. I know that's sinful for me to say, but it's true. It's not accurate. And I am pleading with us as the family of believers, I'm pleading with us to go to the Scripture as our source of wisdom. Not what we remembered doing as a child. Not what we thought some religious person told us to do when we were a teenager. But what the Spirit of God is speaking to us through His Word. And so this morning, essentially, Cornelius and his followers, the group with him, are saying, what must I do to be saved? It's a Gentile, folks. What must I do to be saved? I think each and every one of us have to ask the same question. What must I do to be saved? We must put our faith in Jesus Christ alone. And remember and even ask for the forgiveness of the sin that has so easily entangled every single one of us, the sin that has blinded us. We're responsible for those conversations. And ultimately, what we see is the work of God as a result of those conversations, the work of God will bring out conversion. And I'm asking you this morning, when you ask yourself that same question, what must I do to be saved? Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you repented of what you've done wrong? Again, that repentance is us coming to Jesus. Now, God, you can never clean yourself up to come to Jesus. I mean, you could say right now, God, I'm not going to do anything wrong anymore. And what about the 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 90 years that you've been sinning? Jesus Christ is the sole provider of forgiveness and eternal life. That forgiveness and eternal life comes by us putting our faith, us putting our trust in Jesus. And I'm asking you this morning, have you done that? And this morning is a perfect time for you to do that if you've not done that. We're going to pray together, and as we pray, I'm going to ask for you to consider in your own heart, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? If you haven't, I would love to be able to share with you how to do that. I'd love to be able to have that conversation with you. Maybe this morning you would say, I've put my faith and trust in Jesus, but I've not been living for Him, and I need to mark this moment. I need to make sure that I have a fresh start. Again, there's nothing magical about coming to the front to pray, except for the fact that as Americans, we have got to get out of our Christianity comfort zone. Christianity just is not as clean as we try to make it out to be. God is working corporately and individually. Even this morning, maybe you're saying, I'm looking for a church home and I want a place to serve. Great, we'll put you to work. We'll put you to work. However the Holy Spirit is leading you, I plead with you to respond how Holy Spirit leads. Lord, this morning, even as we come to this time of response, God, we see the message of Peter and we see how Jesus Christ came on this earth, how He was baptized, how He ministered to people here on the earth, and how, God, He was taken, He was crucified, buried, and resurrected. And God, how He wants us to put, how You want us to put our faith in You. So God, I pray that this morning. I pray that not a single person would leave without having done business with You. And God, much of that business likely needs to be done publicly. Maybe coming to this altar is a place of prayer. Maybe a family coming together to pray. Maybe asking for forgiveness from one of our loved ones. But ultimately, most importantly, God, I pray that our desire for forgiveness would come from You first. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand together. Christians praying. You'd like to come this morning, Holy Spirit's working in your life, we invite you to come.